Well, our Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 3, from verse 22 to 30. It says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, when he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less.'"
Well, thanks, Amy, and good morning, everyone. Really good to see you here this morning, and good morning to those watching online at home as well. For those of you who are at home, I want to give you a bit of an advance notice that it would be helpful in a little while for you to have paper and pen with you. So if you have that handy, or you can quickly duck off and grab that, then that will be useful a little later on. Now, it's been a pretty full-on start to the year for me, with Jesse Mawson, our youth coordinator, finishing up at the end of December. I've been a bit more hands-on with our youth ministry to start the year, and it's caused me to think back to when I was in high school and when I was a teenager, and one of the things I remembered is just how stressful it is as a teenager to try to carve out your own identity and your own space. It's the Wild West, it's the jungle at high school. And you're kind of fighting desperately just to kind of be like, do I have a place here? Do I fit somewhere? Do I have an identity here? And so for me, I went to Innaborough and I was young. I was 10 years old when I started year seven. And so I quickly got the nickname Doogie, as in Doogie Howser MD, the TV show. And so being a 10-year-old, that instantly became my primary identity, that I was young. But I wanted more to it than that. And so I kind of worked really hard to develop some other aspects that people would know me by. So that I was a Christian, that was part of it. That I was funny, that was part of it. That I was likable, that I was good at stuff other than academics. So playing sport and doing drama and stuff. And so I spent, you know, a good few years cultivating this space that I could exist in. That I felt good about who I was, who people saw me as, and I had a place in my friendship group and my place in my year, and it was all good. Then Ben Ackland arrived. And it was either in year 9 or 10. And I think this is how it happened, but the first day he was at Innaborough, he played guitar for the school assembly. Now, when I say he played guitar, I mean like Tommy Emmanuel played guitar. And so I was like, oh, wow, this is quite an entry from this guy into my year at school. And then turns out Ben Ackland was a Christian guy, pretty funny, pretty likable, with a number of talents. And I was like, he is gonna take my space. that's my identity. It was like a better version of me came to school. And it provoked all these feelings in me. Like, are we going to be best friends? Are we going to be enemies? What do I do here? Like, we need to figure this out. Because I was doing fine, and now this guy has come and he's challenging this identity and this space that I've created for me in my year. Now, I'm not going to tell you how it played out, but a year later I switched and went to Trinity. For other reasons, obviously. So today we're going to look at John the Baptist. And I want to give you a little insight here into what John the Baptist had going for him. So before his birth, John the Baptist's dad was visited by the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel gave him a word that said he will be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. His name, John, was given to his parents by God himself. His dad sang and prophesied over him at his birth. He preached about repentance and forgiveness. He baptized many people in water and he had many disciples. John the Baptist had carved out a unique identity and a space in which he was going pretty well. He was famous. He had followers. He was known for being this character that you would want to go meet, you would want to go and listen to. And then a guy called Jesus turns up. And let's compare the identities and the resumes of John and Jesus. So for Jesus, angels visited not just his dad, but his mum, shepherds, some magi. For Jesus, the angel also gave a word that he would be great, and also that his kingdom will never end. It's a bit of a one-up there on John. Now, Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and his baptism was by John. So that's kind of a point to John on that one. He was given two names by God, Jesus and Emmanuel. His mum sang over him at his birth. Now, whether John's dad or Jesus' mum sang better, I'm not sure. So we'll call that one a draw. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. He baptized many people, not in water, but in the Spirit, point to Jesus. And Jesus had many disciples, including some of John's disciples who jumped ship and went to Jesus. So I know how John the Baptist felt, because a better version of him had come along. And some of John's followers, his friends, had seen the light and jumped over. And so John's disciples had this question because they were feeling that anxiety. What are we going to do about this? This new guy is on our turf. He's threatening our identity, our space. And so they asked him this question. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." John's disciples were upset. They were threatened because they thought they were the number one show in town and that John was the number one preacher, the number one rabbi, the number one baptizer. And then all of a sudden, this Jesus guy has come along. And so they turn to John and say, "John, what are you gonna do? Jesus is becoming more popular than you." So what was John's reply? He said, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. So John just lays it down. There's no hint or suggestion of a fight. John isn't thinking, right, we're gonna have a preach-off or a baptism competition. John is just like, you know what? He's the better man. And actually, I know that I was put here in this role so that he might look greater. I was sent here to prepare the way for him. Look at the things that John the Baptist said. He said, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. Look, the Lamb of God. So John didn't, when he heard about Jesus, when his disciples came to him and said, what are you going to do? This guy's becoming more popular than him. John didn't feel any sense of loss or threat because he knew who Jesus was. And he knew what his role was in relation to Jesus. I think that the image that John gives of a wedding is really helpful for us, because if you think of a wedding, and if you think in particularly of the role of a best man, what makes a good best man? What makes a bad best man? And I've had the privilege of being a best man on a few occasions, and I would say I've been both a good best man and a bad best man. But what's the difference? It's one pretty obvious thing. A bad best man tries to take the attention and the glory for himself. And a good best man gives the attention and glory to the groom and to the bride and to the bridesmaids. So really, the difference between a good best man and a bad best man is who they give glory to. Do they try to take it for themselves? Or is their main focus to give it to others? Now, if they can be funny along the way, that helps. But really, how many of you have heard a best man speech that just is an absolute train wreck? Because you can tell the guy is just trying to be funny, trying to get the laughs, trying to get the attention, talking about in jokes between him and the groom. And you're just like, oh man, dude, it's not about you. But compare that to even a best man who has zero jokes, but just stands up and sincerely shows love and honor to the groom and to the rest of the bridal party. And that's what John is saying here. He says, I'm not the groom. I'm the best man. My job is to give the groom glory. And so when I see the groom arriving, I don't feel any sense of loss. I don't feel any sense of threat. What I feel is joy. Because I love him, and it's my job that people would see him with honor and would praise him. So let me ask you a question. Do you live your life to bring glory and honor and praise and admiration to yourself? Or do you live your life to give glory and honor and praise and admiration to Jesus? Because I think for many people, that's something they find really hard about Christianity. Because for all of us, not just in high school, we live our lives where we've carved out an identity for ourselves. We've carved out a space for ourselves in which we feel successful, in which we feel like people like us, like we're okay, we're safe, it's going to be all right. People look up to us. We're doing the right things. We have enough to support ourselves. And then they hear about Jesus. And Jesus is obviously a better person, someone more deserving of glory, more deserving of praise and admiration and honor. And so for many people, they feel that tension of actually, I don't want to give up my glory. I don't want to give up this space that I've carved out for myself, this identity in which I feel confident and secure. I don't want to give that up in order to give glory or honor or praise or respect or admiration to Jesus. But that's what we're called to. That's what John the Baptist shows us. He says, he must become greater. I must become less. That's how it works, not just for John the Baptist, but for all of us. For anyone who's going to be a disciple of Jesus. Our desire can't be for our own glory, our own greatness. Our desire has to be for the greatness of Jesus. And our willingness has to be to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves. And that's hard. Because we like glory. We like praise. We like to be the main person. The main man, the main woman. We don't like to hand that over to someone else. But when we meet Jesus, that is the only right response because he alone is worthy of all those things. But I don't want to just talk about glory today. I want to talk about our whole lives. And so I'm going to ask you a question. And this is where, for those of you in the room, you can reach under your seat and you can grab that little piece of paper and pen that are under your seats. For those of you at home, this is that moment that I mentioned where a pen and paper would be handy for you. And I'm going to ask you a question, which is this: what are the most important things or people in your life? In other words, what are the things or people that have the greatest impact on your happiness? And I've got you started there, those in the room, with glory. We all want it. It all matters to us. It all affects our happiness. But let's move beyond glory. What are the most important things or people in your life? Just take a minute to write some things down there. Let's give you another 20 seconds. And you can keep writing as I talk. Maybe some of the things I'm about to talk about will help you, and you can keep filling out that list for yourself. But here's one I prepared earlier. Here's one for me. So Glory starting off. Jillian and Min, my wife and my son, my family, my close friends, my job, my sense of purpose and vocation, doing what I believe God wants me to do and feeling productive in that. My sense of home, which when you're married to someone from overseas, includes not just a physical home, but actually country. So my sense of being home. Fun and enjoyment, my health, and my sense of financial security. So those are the things when I thought about this question that I thought of for myself. Those are the things that matter most to me, that would affect my happiness the most if I had them or did not have them. So if we think about it in general terms, I think most often the things that we would write on our list involve love and marriage, children, family and friends, job, purpose, vocation, home, belonging and safety, financial security, success and achievement, health, enjoyment, and glory. Now, you may have other things on your list. You might order your list in a different way, but for all of us, we have things that are most important to us, that have the biggest impacts on our happiness. And as I mentioned, when we're thinking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, what does it mean to flourish as a disciple of Jesus, John the Baptist gets the ball rolling in terms of it means not just seeking glory for ourselves, it means seeking glory for Jesus. But actually, the call of discipleship goes beyond glory and to everything. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" And in Matthew, in the same place where Jesus is quoted as saying this, he also says this, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So that raises some questions for us. In addition to the questions that we began with, looking at John the Baptist, whose glory are you living for? Who is the most important in your life, person in your life? Now Jesus raises the stakes and says, who has the first priority in your life's decisions? Who holds first place in your heart's affections? The big questions. These are foundational questions. Who are you living for? Who's the most important person in your life? Who has priority in your decisions? Who has first place in your affections? So let's take a look at that list again. What Jesus is saying is, yes, he should be placed above your desire for glory, respect, praise, honor, to be liked and admired. Jesus should be placed above that. But also, Jesus is saying, he should be placed above everything. That what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to have him as your number one priority in your decisions, which means when you make a decision about marriage, you make it seeking to honor and obey and glorify Jesus. When you make decisions about your children, about your family and friends, about your job or your home, all of those decisions should be made in light of, or as a response to, that Jesus has first priority in your life. And that Jesus has the first place in your heart's affections. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because I know for me, I would say, where do I naturally fit Jesus? Maybe there? Because I know in my own heart, I have a tendency to, okay, and I know this in my 20s growing up, I was like, okay, I want to have a wife, I want to have kids, I want to have friends, I want to have a home, I want to feel financially secure. And then once I have all those things, I will be free to serve God. Once I have those things that I have identified are the crucial things to my happiness. Once I have in place those things that are the priorities in my life, then I'll be able to say, okay, God, take it all. And by all, I mean the rest. So where is Jesus for you on your list? And not just this theoretical list, but the list you've written on that sheet there. Does he have first priority in your decisions about all of these things? Because that's what Jesus tells us it means to be his disciple. And that's going to involve sacrifice. It has to involve sacrifice of what we naturally would desire, or the decisions we would naturally make in order to put Jesus first. There have to be moments where we are choosing to lay things down or let things go or not do the thing that we might naturally do in order to seek the glory of God, in order to put Jesus first, in order for our heart's affections to be totally to him. But I think one of the criticisms that can come of Christianity is that Christianity is so into this sacrifice and self-denial and, you know, like, oh, you're nothing and you've got to make Jesus everything. And it can feel sometimes like we're just being asked to do this really difficult, painful thing of setting aside the things that we value and that matter to us in order to give glory to Jesus. But it's like, well, but what about me in this? Do I matter? And I know that's a criticism that can come from outside the church, but I think it can be something that Christians feel as well. Like, am I just constantly called to, like, exhaust myself for God? Like, when do I get something here? When do I get built up and valued? I want you to look closely. Thank you, Shannon. What about me? At these verses. Remember what John said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. And then later Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John was like, hey, I'm the best man here. I'm not the groom. I get it. He should get the glory. And then Jesus turns around and says, among those born of women, among humans, there has never been someone greater than John. What an incredible statement of honor for John the Baptist. Now, it happens in a somewhat backhanded way, which you would expect from a groom to a best man. It's like saying, of all the available candidates, you were the best man I could have had. And he's like, thank you? How many unavailable candidates were there? What? So there's a bit of a backhander here, right? He's saying, of all the women, all the ones born of women, you are the greatest, John the Baptist. But anyone from this moment who enters the kingdom of God is better than you. So what's he talking about? What's going on here? What does it matter for us? Why it matters is because what John is saying is that the people who are coming to Jesus and becoming his disciples are the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. In other words, John's saying those people who used to follow me and now they're going with him, well, that's good because they belong to him. They're not the guests at the wedding, they're the bride. And Jesus is saying, yeah, John the Baptist, he's incredible. He's the best man there ever was. But anyone from this point who believes in me and follows me, they enter the kingdom of God, and that is greater. Jesus is saying, when you become my disciple, when you hear the gospel, which John only got in part, when you understand Jesus' death and resurrection, which John wasn't alive to see, when you get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to all believers, which happened after John's time, when you hear everything that Jesus talked about with the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, that's the best place you can be. That is the place of honor. We get to be not just Jesus' best man, we get to be his bride. What greater place of glory and honor could we have than that? So in as much as Jesus says, hey, when you come to be my disciple, you need to give me your heart's affections. I need to be the first priority in your life. You need to be willing to sacrifice it all in order to follow me. It's like, well, doesn't that make sense if what we're talking about here is a marriage? That there would be sacrifice? That there would be letting go? That there would be not pursuing other things or other relationships in order to enter into this covenant of marriage? Jesus is saying that is what it means to be my disciple. You are a child of God, but you are also my bride. And what does a good groom do for their bride? He lays down his life. He gives everything for his bride. And that's the glory, that's the honor, that's the love that Jesus gives to us. That's the other part of this equation. And so when the gospel comes out and says, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me, you need to love me more than your mom or dad or son or daughter, and you need to leave your home and in order to follow me, that sounds like, oh gosh, how on earth could I do that? But then when Jesus says, you are my bride, I love you, I will lay down my life for you, I will dedicate myself to making you clean and whole, then it's like, well, okay, maybe I could do that. So let's take a look at what our first step to flourishing is. And there are three aspects to it. In order to flourish as a disciple of Jesus, we need to give Jesus all the glory. And we know that he will then give glory to us. We need to give Jesus the first priority in our life. And we know that when we do, he will show us what life really is. And we need to give Jesus first place in our heart's affections. And when we do, we know that he will love us as his bride. I want to invite the band up as we respond to this. Because one of the big messages that the world will give us is that you are the most important person. You are the most important person in the world. You are the most important person in your life. And the way that you flourish is you need to invest in you, love yourself, feed yourself, protect yourself. And then you'll discover what it means to flourish. Jesus says the opposite. The way to flourishing is to make that decision that you are not the most important person in your life, that He is. And when we take ourselves out of that place in which we never belonged, and we take our place not just as the best man, but as His bride, then we discover what it means to truly flourish. When we know the love and the grace and the guidance of Jesus. Would you stand and let's pray together? Father God, we praise You for Your great love for us. We thank You that Jesus came to show us how immensely we are valued by You, how immensely we are loved by You. God, help us to follow the example of John the Baptist, who didn't try to compete with You for glory, who didn't try to compete with You for life, but who laid it down. Would we do that too, trusting in our groom Jesus, in His love, in His provision, in His grace for us, and in that freedom, may we flourish in His name. Amen.